So we are in Genesis 21. We're in verse 15. And we have just left off. Abraham has sent Hagar and Ishmael. He has sent them away. It is sad. We've noticed that this is a situation that results from people thinking that there is some better strategy for marriage, family, sexual relations than what God revealed in Genesis chapter 2. And we have it proven over and over again that however smart we think we are, especially with this subject matter, the consequences of thinking we're smarter than God, they're just devastating. And so now you have a father sending his blood son, literally physically kin to him, away with the boy's mother, who is his kind of second wife. And he basically has given them a little bit of food, and we would say a canteen of water. And so here's where we pick up the story. And the water in the skin was used up. And she, that is Hagar, placed the boy, who's now, 17? Under one of the shrubs, or bushes, in the shade of a bush. And then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. So what is that? 40, 50 yards on a kind of a homemade bow, right? For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "I can't bear to watch the boy die." So they are in an remote area. The sun is out. They're out of water. Evidently, the boy is quite accustomed to his mother caring for him. Even at 17, he is weak. She says, "Lay down here in the shade." She doesn't tell him what she thinks, that they're getting ready to die. She walks away from him far enough that she won't have to, quote, watch her son die. Verse 16, so she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. So Hagar is weeping. She fears that her son is going to die, and I guess she presumes that she's not going to be far behind him. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad, the boy, or the boy crying. Then the angel of God called out to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you or troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for the Lord has heard the voice of the lad, the boy crying where he is." Now, you'll remember that Ishmael means that God hears. And this is the second time that she's been kind of sent away. The first time she was sent away, she began to be disrespectful before Sarah, assumingly making it clear that it was Sarah that was the problem. She was the one that couldn't conceive. "When Abraham slept with me, we had a baby just fine. You're the problem." This is what happens when you start down this path. So the angel of the Lord came to Hagar, and Hagar went back and submitted herself to Sarah and had the baby, and continued to live in relationship with Abraham and Sarah. The boy is 14 years old when Sarah gives birth. But in this case, the angel of the Lord calls out to Hagar out of heaven and says, you know, what's wrong? And don't be afraid. The Lord has heard the voice of the boy crying, and God knows everything that's going on. So what we're told now is it isn't just Hagar that's weeping, it's also the boy, the 17-year-old. Verse 18, arise, lift up the lad or the boy, help him up and hold him with your hand, that is support him or comfort him, for I will make him a great nation. That is, there's going to be a great nation that comes from his descendants. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy, the lad, a drink. So God's provision was there. In their despair, they couldn't see it. When they cried out for the Lord's help, the Lord opened their eyes. You'll forgive me if this is disconnected from you, but I will say that whenever I face a set of circumstances, even of something physical, like I'm trying to fix something or build something or repair something, and it isn't obvious to me what the next thing to do is, I will often say, okay, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know what to do. I need you to help me. I need you to help me to see what I'm not seeing. I need to understand what I'm not understanding. But I need you to clear my mind. My mind's in a fog, and I don't need the fog. I need clarity, and I don't know how to get it, so you need to help me. And it sounds just like that. And I mean, I can be staring at a lawnmower and praying just like that. Well, I don't know what to do to make this work. And so this language of her opening her eyes, we might paraphrase this. He cleared her mind. He helps her to think rationally as opposed to be overcome with despair. And she sees the well of water. She goes and gets the water and she gives the boy a drink. Verse 20, so God was with the boy, with the lad. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer, an expert with the bow. Now, one of the commentators used some interesting language, and I want to give credit where credit is due. His name is Matthews. He writes, the miraculous salvation of Ishmael in the desert affirms that God was with the boy. And I think, you know, sometimes because language is the same way that a kid would say it, we perhaps don't let it grip us in the way that it should. But the fact is, the scripture says that God was with the boy. Isn't that marvelous? Don't you want to believe that God is with you? Okay, let's flip that on its head. How terrible would it be if it were truly said God is not with you? So that's a marvelous expression there. And you'll forgive me here because I'm going to dive very quickly into some theological water and then I'm going to get right back out. I'm not going to solve it for you, okay? But when we think about God's election, we understand that God elected not Ishmael, but Isaac to be the son through whom the promised line continues, right? So there's a sense of election that applies to Isaac that doesn't apply to Ishmael. And yet, what does the Bible teach us? In that same narrative, when we've understood the storyline, God elects Isaac for a certain purpose. He is the chosen one through whom the Messiah is eventually going to come. Ishmael is not. And yet, what does the Bible say about Ishmael? That God just disregarded him, just threw him away because he doesn't matter? That's not the language of the scripture at all, is it? So I wonder sometimes if our categories, if we don't need to be more humble about them in the way that we define some of the terms, because you clearly have election being displayed here, but you don't have election where one is chosen and the other is cast aside. You have one who is chosen, no doubt about it, clearly for a purpose under God's provident plan, sovereign plan. But apart from that election, God is still with Ishmael and still rescues him from death. And even blesses him with descendants. None of which God is obligated to do, is he? Okay, so just thinking out loud there. I'm not solving the problem for you. I'm just saying maybe the categories, we need to be more careful about how we use them, because we may be saying more than God intends for us to say sometimes. Verse 21, he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Oh boy. The New Living Translation says his mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt. Now, this really shouldn't surprise us, because Hagar is what? She's an Egyptian. So when push comes to shove, what do we generally like? We like what we're familiar with. We don't like what we're unfamiliar with. So where does she go to get a son? She goes to get a son from the land she is accustomed to. She knows what the traditions are there. She knows what the practices are there. She kind of has an idea of how to go about to get a wife for her son there. So that's what she does. Genesis 16 does tell us that Sarah, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. Something we'll note is that even when we don't have a commandment yet, this lets us know that Ishmael's ability to be faithful in a relationship to God is going to be tested by this relationship, because he's now been partnered up with somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Yahweh. She's outside the covenant community. You're going to have a spiritual tug of war in that home. And frankly, it's much easier to pull somebody downhill than it is uphill. It's just the nature of how it works. In addition, the picture of the distinction between Ishmael and Isaac, it's going to be made clear as we keep reading through Genesis, because Abraham is going to send for a special son, a bride, isn't he, for Isaac. He's going to make sure that Isaac marries what? Inside their clan, from one of the people who shares their faith commitment. All right, verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech, now remember, Abimelech is a title kind of like Pharaoh, so it may still be the same person that we ran into earlier. It may simply be a title. But clearly Abimelech is a king. So, and it came to pass that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. The New Living Translation says, God is obviously with you, helping you in everything you do. I find it fascinating that even in kind of a narrative like this, you have pagans looking at the life of Abraham, and here's what they say. We can't account for how you live your life apart from God helping you. Do people look at you and make that kind of observation? Do they say, the quality of your life is too high for us to account for it solely based on you. It's evident that God has His hand on you. We sure hope they do, right? We sure hope they don't say, well, we can account for everything in Ricky's life because of Ricky's character. We sure hope they say, you know, the things that you're able to do and the way that you live and the person you are, it's clear that God is at work in your life. Right? That's what we want. Verse 23, now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me. That is, you will not break an agreement with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and the land in which you have dwelt. Now, again, there's background here, isn't there? Because what has Abraham done? Well, Abraham has said that Sarah, his wife, was his sister, and he got Abimelech into trouble. So Abimelech is now basically saying, I want a covenant with you, and part of this covenant is I don't want you to pull any more of those shenanigans. No more of that, right? No more tricking me, no more deceiving me, no more putting me between a rock and a hard place, and I don't even know it. No more of that. I want us to make a covenant, and I want you to promise that as God is blessing you and you become more and more powerful, that you're not going to turn against me. Verse 24, and Abraham said, I will swear. Okay, we can create a covenant, and I will honor the covenant, and I'll honor the covenant even with your kids. Verse 25, but now Abraham responds. Then Abraham rebuked or reproved or complained Abimelech because a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. That is, they had taken it by force from Abraham's servants. So Abraham said, now wait just a minute. You're not going to pull a fast one on me. We're not going to pretend like I'm the only one who's done anything underhanded and has created distrust in our relationship. You've got some servants, and I and my people dug a well, and they came and stole it from us. And so Abraham basically says, I'm not the only one who needs to promise to do right. Verse 26, and Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. All right. The New Living Translation says, this is the first I've heard of it, Abimelech answered. I have no idea who is responsible. You have never complained about this before. Now, I don't know, and the text doesn't bother to tell us whether Abimelech is being honest or whether he's, I would call it obfuscating, right? He's dancing around the truth. But one way or the other, Abraham is bringing this up because if you're going to negotiate a treaty and the treaty is going to last, what do you need to do? You need to get all your cards on the table. If there's a problem and the treaty is going to address the problem and you want to have a peaceful relationship, then we got to get all our cards on the table, and I need to get you to agree to treat me honorably, and I need to get you to treat me honorably. Let me just make a quick comment here and then I'll move on. Oftentimes when people are trying to reconcile, they're so anxious for the tension to go away that they will settle for a polite reconciliation instead of a real one. And so the person who's been hurt won't say, hey, look, I want peace, but let's get real peace. And so the thing that you did, here's what it looks like. And here's what it felt like. And if that isn't what you were trying to do, how about let's air this out? But let's have a peace based on you spoke what you needed to say. You spoke your peace. I spoke my peace. We've each heard each other. We've decided each one what we think merits an apology. We've constructed that sincerely. And then we kind of shake hands or we hug. Then the peace is real. I find often in relationships that people don't do that. And as a result, the peace they have is kind of tenuous because they know, you know what, if I had said what I really wanted to say, we might not be at peace. And the other person is also thinking the same thing. You know, if I'd said what I want to say, we might not be at peace. So the peace is kind of tenuous, and so peace that's tenuous is not really peace. But you'll notice that in this situation, both of them address what's going on. Verse 27. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. All right. So evidently, part of this covenant actually is Abraham blessing Abimelech. Verse 28, and Abram separated seven female lambs of the flock by themselves. So evidently there's some kind of price that he's paid to make this covenant. And then in addition to that, he's taken these seven other animals, he's kind of penned them up separately. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what's the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? That is, why have you separated these seven ewe lambs? So he understands the payment. He understands the sheep and the oxen. Okay, you're paying me to be a part of this covenant, right? But it's not clear to me why you set these other animals aside. And he said that would be Abraham to Abimelech. You will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, and they may be my witness. That is, they're going to show your agreement that I have dug this well. So in other words, Abraham's basically saying something like this. We're going to solve the matter of whose well this is. I'm paraphrasing here. But even if your guys, even if you would claim at some point that your people actually dug this well, I'm giving you these seven female animals as a purchase price for the well. So you going forward, you are forfeiting the opportunity to claim on any basis that this well is yours. You can't claim that you actually dug it, and you can't claim I didn't pay for it. Verse 31, therefore he called that place Beersheba because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba, so Abimelech rose with Philcol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, or he worshipped Yahweh, the everlasting God. Kind of brings us full circle. Didn't we spend a fair amount of time tonight acknowledging that there were lots of reasons that we know tonight that God deserves praise, that he had answered our prayers? It seems to me this is what Abraham is doing here. He wanted peace. He didn't want more war. He needed that well, and God has granted him all of that. Abraham has behaved honorably, at least in this particular situation. And God has, sorry to be redundant, but God has honored that conduct. And so Abraham planted a tree, and the tree is a kind of living monument to God's faithfulness, and it is in connection with the planting of this tree that Abraham worships God. Verse 34, and Abraham stayed or sojourned or lived as a foreigner in the land of the Philistines many days. Now, I will just end this chapter by making note of something and then we'll finish. Abraham did not live in the promised land as its owner. Isaac, the son of Abraham, the elect son of Abraham, where is he living? He's not living in the land of promise either. He was not born in the promised land, and he's not going to live in the promised land as its owner, is he? Well, we'll find that out with more clarity as we continue in the book of Genesis. Lots of truth in every word of the Bible. Every word is worth reading and reflecting on. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for an opportunity to study your word with people who are interested in your word and who want to learn from it, because in learning from it, they learn from you. We echo the many prayers of praise tonight, and we echo the prayers of need tonight as well. As my brother said well, Lord, we do love you. In Jesus' name, amen.